Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 17. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. I find this text refreshingly wonderful, as the scriptures are wonderful, and how genuine, well, they reveal everybody. Right? Just look at Peter. Now the text, our text today begins, and after 6 days. What 6 days? Well, it's back when Jesus had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Right? And the disciples said, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus makes the question much more pointed. He says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this wonderful confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is wonderful. Jesus praises Peter for this. In fact, he changes his name from Simon to Peter that day. Petros, meaning rock or pebble. And he says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against. And the problem is then all of a sudden we start messing things up because we think it's about Peter and not the confession. It's that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what the church is built on. Peter kind of misunderstood that, because then Jesus says, well, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And Peter's like, no, that's not a very good idea, Jesus. Pastor Fisher paraphrase, please understand. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, that's not that Peter is possessed by Satan, but this is the confession Satan wants. Satan does not want Jesus to go to the cross, because Jesus going to the cross to bear our sins and be our Savior is the exact thing he doesn't want to see happen. That's why Jesus can say, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. And yet, Peter's still in the inner circle, right? So Jesus takes them 6 days later. They go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and they're up there, now they're praying, I think it's in the other Gospels that the guys kind of fall asleep, right? And Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and you have the law and the prophets, if you want to think about it that way. Moses being the representative of the first 5 books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. Elijah, the representative of all the prophets, both of which their bodies were not allowed to see decay, right? Moses dies, and the angel of the Lord protects Moses' body from Satan. That's recorded in the scriptures. And then Elijah, taken up in a whirlwind, doesn't even see death. Right? And these two great men of faith are there. Now, I'm going to pause for a second, because right there, I get a warm fuzzy. I don't know about you, but it gives, to me, it's a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Okay? Nobody knew what Moses and Elijah looked like, except for Jesus, that were up on that mountain. And yet, Peter, James, and John know who they are. There were no name tags from AAL or Thrivent or whatever you wanted to remember from your past. There was no Facebook postings or Instagrams. There was no photographs. There was no paintings even of these men. And yet they're known. So much so that Peter gets the brilliant idea to start Jesus Land. Now, we'll put a tent here for Moses. We'll put a tent here for Elijah. We'll put a tent here for you, as if they're all equal. See, he's still not quite getting it. I feel very comfortable when I read about Peter, because I see myself all in Peter. There's a lot of stuff I don't get. A lot of stuff I get a little too zealous about from time to time. A lot of things like that. But this is one of the amazing things that happens. Then the cloud comes over. And the voice. And that's that voice I just love. Transfiguration Sunday is the last Sunday in Epiphany in the 3-year series. And I'm going to say this because, just in case you ever go to a church that uses the 1-year series, you'll know what's going on. The 1-year series is the historic lectionary. It's much older than the 3-year series. And a lot of churches are going back to it. And it celebrates the Transfiguration 2 weeks ago. And now they're in what they call kind of the sedgemas, that are pre-Lent kind of thing, where they take some of the responses away, but not all of them, right? So they'll sing the Gloria in Excelsis, but they won't say Alleluia, those kinds of things in the liturgy. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. But to me, I like the three-year, particularly in the season of Epiphany, because we start the baptism of our Lord is the first Sunday in Epiphany. Now, we didn't celebrate it this year because Epiphany itself fell so close to Sunday. Okay? So the baptism of our Lord, when Jesus is baptized, right, what's the phrase the Father says? This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Right? Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we end the season of Epiphany, not with Jesus being baptized, but with Jesus being transfigured. The Greek word there is metamorphome, or mophamai. I'm not really great with, well, you know I'm a dyslexic hillbilly, but that's the word. It's where we get the English word metamorphosis from, right? He's transformed, transfigured right in front of their eyes. And the voice says from this cloud, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And then it's the kindest way of telling Peter, shut up. Listen to him. Right? Listen to him. Not you, Peter. Listen to Jesus. You see, this Jesus is the one that Moses is talking about when in Deuteronomy 18 we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Okay? And so we have this buttressing of the voice from heaven saying, "Jesus is my Son," and he adds at the end, "Listen to him," as we get ready to head into the season of Lent. It's to give us confidence and peace. The disciples themselves are headed to Jerusalem and they're going to see their Savior killed. And all the doubts and questions that they ever have are going to come up in their mind at one time. Peter relates in the second Peter text that this event happened and it was so real that he's basing his confession. "I didn't make up a myth. This is not a cleverly devised myth. We were eyewitnesses of this. We heard the voice from the cloud." And yet we have something more sure, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, as well. And so, they have to come down from this mountain. That means they have to go to where Jesus is going to die. He's told them this already once, and he's going to tell them a total of three times in Matthew's Gospel. "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer at the hands, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead." This was to buttress them. This was to give them strength to endure through those trials and tribulations. Listening to Jesus is a key thing. But it's not something we're very good at. Right? It's a lost art to listen. Just look around. What are we good at? We're good at finding points to say and make statements and ignoring what the other person is saying so that we can win our arguments, whether it's posted on Facebook or Instagram or on the news, because they're no longer reporting news. They're just trying to stir us up in one direction or the other. And they can justify it because there's only a couple of hours in their news day. The rest of the time is all, where they're making conversations about the news. Right? Then they can justify the fact that they're not telling all the truth. You can watch them spin it. It's so ridiculous. But it's what we do. We want the talking points. We want the text. We want the post. We just plain ignore those things that don't affirm our feelings. Just listen to the government, the politicians. Listen to your work. Listen to your homes, how you discuss with people. And then you can ask the question, just how narcissistic can we become? We know the answer. We see it clearly in the garden in Genesis 3, right? Adam and Eve are given one command. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. Doesn't say don't touch it. Excuse me, I want to take that back. Don't eat of it. But the snake says it's good stuff. And Eve goes, "I got to have that good stuff." And Adam goes, "I got to have it too." It'll make me wise. But God said, don't. Listen to him. Don't listen to the snake. Don't listen to Eve, Adam. Adam, Eve, don't listen to Adam. Don't do it. That's how narcissistic we can become. We can become a society that's completely rejecting the concepts of creation itself. That which was always considered natural law. To the point, so, if I stood up here today and said, I'm a girl, you're supposed to affirm me and say, Pastor, well, that's very nice. It's good you're wearing a dress already. Right? Now, in the Missouri Senate, they would kick me out, I think, but you would be seen as mean people for doing so. I think it was Dr. Beverly Yonke that coined the phrase, sudden onset gender dysphoria. She's a clinical psychologist. She's allowed to coin phrases like that. But think about it. We have gone from a culture where people who struggle with this horrible issue, this mental illness, were originally less than 1% of the population. Now people are identifying at 30 and 40%. That's not mental illness. That's peer pressure. That's going around with the crowd. That's being a lemming. I've been encouraging the confirmation students' parents, along with reading the scriptures. I think there's a very valuable book for our generation. It's written by Hans Christian Andersen, and it is The Emperor's New Clothes. Our kids need to read that and understand what it's teaching. Because everybody's running around naked and nobody's saying you're naked. Listen to him. Just listen. And this is why we, even in the church, have to hear the words of Christ when he is proclaiming his message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it is an unrepentant heart and mind that views all that we're doing right now unnecessary, or something I do when I really don't have anything else to do on that day. Only a repentant heart desires to hear the words of eternal life. Because in church, we are not only asked to listen, but to listen to things that, well, seem foreign to us. Because we don't know all the scriptures the way we should. We certainly don't know enough about the liturgy to be critiquing it, but we do all the time. Add to this someone telling you that you are sinful and unclean, which should never make you feel good. Is it any wonder why many go and return from church without hearing the good news of their sins being forgiven? And it's all by grace through faith on account of Christ, his death and his resurrection, that he bore all your sins and my sins so that we can stand redeemed, restored, and made heirs of the kingdom of heaven. This is why it is just as important now as it was in the past to listen to God's word, and most importantly, listen to the word made flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the end, we, like Peter, James, and John, are left with only Jesus. Our good intentions, our good feelings, our good whatevers, they just pass away. And so, while our flesh likes to glory and hates the cross, we see this in Peter. He wants to stay up on the mountain. He wants to make three tents. He thinks it's a cool place to be, and I can't say I blame him. We all desire this euphoric feeling. We want to have that all the time about our faith, but it can't last. You have to come down off the mountain. You have to head into the valley. You have to go back to work. Warm fuzzies come and go. It will pass away. This, I'm afraid, is what's going on in Kentucky right now. Now, if you've never been to the university at Asbury, I have. It is a Wesleyan Methodist Assembly of God University. It was when I was a kid, I went there for youth gatherings because I grew up Methodist, as some of you know. And it's the place where I first heard people speaking in tongues and first realized I didn't think I wanted to be a Methodist any longer. Because when somebody starts in the middle of a Bible study going, and that's supposed to make sense, I'm thinking they're having a seizure. So please understand, I can't judge the hearts of the people involved. But I don't see biblically what they're doing supported by Scripture. Now, we are to worship the Lord and serve Him, but if we're serving our Lord, what do? We serve our neighbors. Man was not made for the Sabbath was made for man. You following me? And so we can pray that many will come to hear Christ and take an opportunity to hear about Christ, but we want the Christ they hear about to be the Christ that we are told to listen to, not the Christ that comes from my warm, fuzzy heart that's just full of gas. Just think about today's worship service. We went to the mountaintop with our opening hymn, "'Tis Good Lord to Be Here," right? Begin by reminding us of that we are baptized children of God, that we are forgiven, and in the invocation, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who we are, and then we come down and we had to confess our sins. This is what brings fear to our hearts, because we, like the chosen disciples, are sinners before our righteous God. Just look at the text. They fell on their faces terrified when they heard the voice from heaven. And well, today we don't physically fall on our faces. You know, I think you would freak out if people started prostrating themselves in church. You know what prostrating is? They lay down in front of the altar like that, face down. But we in heart and mind do, because we come before God terrified by our sins, and we repent of those sins. And just as Jesus did with the disciples, He touches you with the absolution and says, "Rise and have no fear." Right? You have no fear because your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus, the one we are to listen to, is the one who's going to do it all for you. So through baptism and the Lord's Supper, through the hearing of God's Word, Jesus touches us and tells us to have no fear. And that's because our sins are gone, because they were placed on Him. He bore every last one of them, even the ones you struggle to get over, the ones you struggle with stopping. This is why the worship service has the flow of rising to life and killing, yet it concludes again with us raised and blessed with the Aaronic benediction as we are declared to be God's children and to have peace. But again, just like Peter, James, and John, we have to come down from the mountaintop. We have to go back to the struggles with the old Adam, the world, and our own devil himself. Yet through God-given faith, we know that only Jesus is all we need. It's more than enough. So as we head towards another Ash Wednesday and start the Lenten season, let us with Jesus turn our faces towards Jerusalem, knowing that it will conclude with us standing not just by a cross, where our sins are paid for, but by an empty tomb where life and everlasting is given. He's not here. He's risen, as He said. Therefore, may we say with joyful gratitude and buttressed faith, "It is good, Lord, to be here, to see Christ's glory, to receive His mercy, and to be transformed, to strive to live in joy and confidence that through Jesus' blood-bought peace, we are assured that we will be with Him in paradise." In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.